All right. Here we go. All right. Settle your accounts with heaven, October 25, if you actually have the booklet in heavenly places and if you're listening on the phone. It's page 305. And here we go. It says, of course, it's a very short excerpt from Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, that says, freely ye have received, freely give. And it says, Jesus gave his life for you. Like a child who has full confidence in his parents and who is not troubled for fear of being taken advantage of and misused, you may rest in God with perfect confidence that he will be to you a friend and a helper. Right, hold on, let me get some glasses here. Get these off. Okay, that's much better. All right, then she goes on. It is not for you to expect every blessing of God in return nothing. Through Christ we possess all things. Without Christ we should have had nothing but poverty, misery, and despair. And a lot of Christians have got to, me included, we got to get our brains wrapped around this, our hearts wrapped around this, our faith wrapped around this. What I mean is, through Christ we possess all things. And I'm not talking about like the Joel Osteen kind of prosperity thing. Because, I mean, that's part of it. I mean, when you talk about where it says be prosperous in the scriptures, it's not just about money. But these guys all say that's all it is. It's all about the money thing. But then they'll try later on and try to push it out and say it's your health, which is true. It's your health. It's your happiness. Prosperous in everything. All the good things prosper in, right? But the thing I'm talking about here is what says, through Christ we possess all things. And the church itself, but praise God, it's becoming more and more obedient, as we can see by the gift of, you know, Revelation 19:10. We have the spirit of prophecy, and I'm not talking about Ellen White's writings either, even though that's what her writings are titled, and it is a blessing to behold, and it is an amazing pack of books, I got to tell you. That's why we read them every Friday night. But the spirit of prophecy, in its base definition in the book of Revelation, which was written long before Ellen White was ever born, is the understanding of prophecy. And as I said in that sermon 3 or 4 weeks ago, the only people that are going to understand prophetic symbolism, or especially when it comes to current events as well as future, are going to be the obedient. And that right there shows, when you have that understanding, and you can, I mean, this is what gets me about some of the people we used to be yoked with, like some of the people that have left our number. They were always shocked when certain statements were made from the pulpit. I says, how do you know that? And I got to go, how do you not? I mean, seriously, because I've gotten phone calls and I've gotten emails, and I would have to explain things and show them in the scriptures. And then if I actually had something from Ellen White's writings, I show them there too, because I'm a novice with Ellen White. Let me tell you, there's a lot of you in here that are much better than I am with this. I prefer scripture. Well, it's not that I prefer scripture only. What I'm saying is, I cut my teeth with scripture. I mean, I, from 30 years, every day, studying scripture, that's all I've done. And then just recently, 4 or 5 years ago, I started getting to Ellen White. But that always got me when someone says, how do you know? How can you even come up and say something like that? Because they'll read something I put on the site or whatever, and I says, you know, the bigger shock here is that you don't know this, and you're a Sabbath keeper, which means they're disobedient in some other area. I mean, it could be a Sabbath. I mean, look at the Jews. The Jews have no clue about prophecy. If they did, and they keep Sabbath, right? Well, to the best of their ability, just like to us, to the best of our ability. And since they keep Sabbath, how is it they're shaking hands and kissing the rings of the popes? How come they don't see this? Well, because of disobedience. It's not just disobedience to commandment number 4. There's 10 commandments there. And so, you know, because you could be obedient even to commandment number 4 as a Sunday keeper, because the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. And please don't take me out of context and tell the whole world that Sunday keepers are obedient and that's really the Sabbath of the Lord, because I did not say that. What I'm saying is, where did I state this before? I don't know if I put it in a Q&A. I think I did it in a Q&A. And I don't know if it was this last week or it's the next one. But someone asked me, do you think people like that are Sunday keepers are going to hell? That died 30 years ago, let's say. I says, well, the mark of the beast has not been enforced yet. So even if they're Sunday keeper now and they die, if they truly think that Sunday's the Sabbath and they die and they're obedient in every aspect of the law that they possibly know of, well, look at the thief on the cross. They're going to make it home. And like when Fran and I first left the Catholic Church and we started following the Lord and following His law to the best of our ability, we didn't know that the Sabbath was changed. We thought it was Sunday. We kept it like a Sabbath keeper. We didn't buy and sell on Sunday. Well, I think we found out about the buy and sell thing later. But we kept it. We wouldn't work. We lost jobs because of it and stuff like that, right? And in our prayer life, we were getting our prayers answered left and right, right? But it wasn't until we started keeping the seventh-day Sabbath that not only did our prayer life become even more powerful and getting even more prayers answered, we could see things a little clearer, you know? And this is what I'm getting at. We possess all things without, and without Christ, we should have nothing. You know, that's just amazing. And that's why I say we got to get our minds. Yeah, amen, Gene. We are only judged by the light we understand, like we're only judged by what we know. And so if we're doing the best we can and we're running with what we know and we're not doing any iniquity, things that we know are sinful, and if we do, we repent, of, you know, of course, and confess it. And then 1 John 1, 9 says we're clean, completely washed clean. With that being said, we should be raising the dead. We should be walking on water. We should be healing the sick. And so there's a lot of reformation of the heart that needs to be going on in today's world when it comes to the remnant people. The Sunday keepers, the SDAs, the Muslims, all the rest of them out there, they ain't even going to get this until we have an opportunity to share with them our faith to the point where they, because they have seeds. People have been planting seeds. Their seeds have been planted all over this world. The Lord is going to use the Gideon band as well as the remnant people that go forth in a loud cry to do a lot of seed watering. He's going to use us because Romans 10:14 says, how will they hear without a preacher? It's not like the Lord is all of a sudden going to go and bam, the people are going to understand the truth without ever being brought to task. You know, I mean, someone has to start the conversation going. Because otherwise, you'd see the cold, bloodless hand coming out of the sky every chance you turn around, putting many, many Tuvalu parson on walls. But no, God doesn't work like that. It's in extreme cases, yeah, with Belshazzar, he did that. But, you know, in Daniel's day, but, you know, it's yeah. Amen. Search the scriptures. So going on. Shall we respond to this love which Jesus has bestowed upon us? To be the sons of God is to possess all things. What more can you want? I can just see the way she's saying that, you know. A little bit, you know, with an eyebrow up. If the Christian is not content with such an inheritance, nothing can give him contentment. We are indebted to the Lord for all we possess. See, a lot of people have a hard time with that too. And this is what gets me about some people that get that pride demon that grabs a hold of them and puts them on that pedestal. That always boggles my mind. And I praise the Lord for my upbringing and all the stuff that I went through in life in regards to, you know, more things that keep you humble. You know, because I don't know how many times I could. I remember one time I was a kid and there was a bunch of, I was like 10 or 15, no, I was about 10 or 11 years old. And some of these younger kids, they were like 8, 7 or 8 years old, came up to me and says, Nick, this guy's beating us up. You know, so a bunch of little kids come up to me, right? And there's this kid that was my age that was pushing these kids around. And he was a little bit smaller than me. And so I says, yeah, I'm going to go over there and, you know, tell him what for. And I walked up to this kid, and he laid into me with a windmill like I've never seen before and laid me out like yesterday's newspaper. I was totally humbled because I was coming up, you know, all puffed up. I was going to do the thing. I gave the kid a shove, and I says, man, you better back off. And before I can ever get the next word out, you know, fists were flying, and I did not think he was going to start a, you know, he was going to, I thought I was going to be able to talk him down. And it just didn't work out. That was the first time I ever got beat up by somebody that I deserved it from. You know, I was getting beat up by, you know, bullies. I don't know. But there was situations like that in my life. And the times that I got arrested and, you know, all these other silly things that have happened or, you know, I praise God for that. You know, and because it keeps you humble. It makes you realize, I don't, you know, like the Bible says, those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. The other toss of the coin is those who humble themselves will be exalted as well. The Lord will make sure that he blesses, you know, because the greatness in heaven is the humbled heart, the servant. So she says, then let us return to the giver all that he claims as his own. Let us not commit robbery toward God. I wonder if she's going to go into tithing here, because a lot of people have a problem with this. And I got to tell you, this is what really shocks me about this church. Because we talked about this before, and I don't want to be a preacher that goes out every week, you know, like the TV preachers, and say, you got to tithe, you got to tithe. Well, it's true, you do. But I would think that the people of God, and I understand there's new people that come in all the time, and that's why one of the questions in regards to being a member of the Seventh-day Remnant Church, they're asked the question, do you tithe? If you don't, do you understand now why you have financial problems? But it's the duty. It's your duty. I mean, God does not give you 100% of your income. Everything we possess, like she's saying here, we're all indebted to Christ for this. Whether it's your position at work, whether it's the house you're in, whether it's the money in your billfold, everything you have, including the food in your fridge and the shoes on your feet, is from your God. This includes your income every week. But all he asks is, whatever he gives you, he wants 10% of it back. Because the first 10% is not yours. Like it says in the scriptures, you know, will you rob God? And that's what people do, and they don't understand why they have all these financial difficulties. Because they're stealing. They don't know it, but that doesn't make it any better. Once they realize the tithing, and they start tithing, all of a sudden they start to, you know, their financial situation gets blessed. It's not that they're going to get more money. A lot of times they do, but it's mostly where their finances are more protected. They end up having a better grip on it. They don't waste money anymore, or their car doesn't break down, or the fridge don't break down, that kind of stuff. But she says, he who so loved man that he came from the realms of bliss, from his royal throne, and humiliated himself to clothe his divinity with humanity. With humanity, has given us unmistakable tokens of his love and the value he places upon man. He who has made for us this infinite sacrifice summons us to estimate the value of the soul, to strike the balance between earthly gain and heavenly loss, between temporal success and everlasting failure. That is an amazing way to put that. When you think about it, I mean, just look at what she says here. A lot of people don't grasp this. Because we all, and me especially, I like to think of myself as nothing but a peon. You know, it's a little tiny, you know, speck of pond scum, you know. Nothing. I am undone, as the prophet of old said. You know, and so I don't think very highly of myself, because I know where I have my issues and stuff like that. And I'm constantly working for them. I'm constantly asking the Lord to help me here or help me there. And the attacks are constantly coming, and I'm always feel guilty after I try to rebuke somebody with love, with scripture. I still feel guilty because, like it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, you rebuke a scorner, they're going to get all up in your face. They're going to hate you for it. But if you rebuke a wise man when they're doing something wrong, they're going to love you for it, because it allows them to better perfect their walk and get closer to Christ. So you got to take the chance. You never know what you're going to come up against, right? But yeah, amen, Ace, not worthy. You just don't feel worthy of all that he's doing. But then you look at what he did. He steps out of, like she says here, the realms of bliss, his royal throne, and he steps into this, you know, this rat-infested planet as a human, and dies for us. The king of all creation, the Savior, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, He looks at us as, see, this is really hard to explain sometimes, because, like, I still think of myself as pond scum, but the thing is, when your Creator literally steps off his throne to come down here because of you, even if you were the only one on earth that would make it home, it's worth it to him. That's how he looks at your soul. This is how he looks at us. But yet we keep looking at ourselves as, like I say, pond scum, which is, you know, I like to keep myself humble in that respect. I understand that. But I also understand what he did and why he did it. And I thank him for it. And I'm overwhelmingly appreciative, you know, towards him. And I thank him and I tell him, I love you, I love you, I love you. I don't know how many times a day. And yes, I do it 3 times, you know, for each person in the Godhead. But the fact that he went through all that just for us, and we're his creation, I mean, he is, you can't even imagine how far more advanced when it comes to love as opposed to us. And yet, we love our kids, and, you know, and we love, you know, we love each other, we love him, but our love can't even fathom. I mean, even the angels can't figure out how much this, I mean, why is it you even, because I can picture angels going, why is it, like when they get those private times with Christ, like we're all going to get a chance for, if we make it home, that is. Why did you look at us with such love and such, why are we so valuable to you? And it's good to have that question, but I'd rather get the answer from him. I don't want to contemplate the answer from me, because it's always going to be flesh-based. I'm never going to be able to figure out the real answer to that. I mean, I can get bits and pieces of it, but I'm a firm believer in knowing that I look through a glass darkly. We all do. And so there's a value of our souls that we got to come to realize to some extent. It'll make it easier for us to, I mean, just look at what he did on Calvary. What I'm saying is, would make it easier for us to understand that there's a reason he went through all that. And this is what really bothers me when I look at atheists or people that just claim to be Christians, but they just go romp and frolic in the world like it's no big deal, like Isaiah chapter 4 type, Christians or Christian wannabes. But anyway, she finishes by saying, Christ points you away from the earthly to the heavenly. He invites you to lay up your treasures above. Will you say, as you present your offering to God, O thine own, O Lord, we freely give thee? All the means you may give will not buy for you salvation. You must give yourself. In surrendering yourself to the claims and influences of the Savior, your life may be as a fruitful branch in a beautiful vine. And this is what I discovered 30 years ago in March when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I was all alone in that, you know, I was set up by Prudential, I think it was, in some condominium for product knowledge for, I think it was 10 days. And I was thinking all by myself. In other words, I didn't have any outside influence. I didn't have some Pentecostal preacher or anybody or even a Baptist preacher telling me, you know, pray this prayer or do this or that. I had been in the Bible 18 months already. I'd already figured out the Catholic Church was, you know, the house of Antichrist. I hadn't left yet, though, I don't think. I don't know. I can't even remember the date I left, to be honest with you. But when I met him, when I met Christ, and I'm not saying I saw anything or heard anything. It was just amazing how he would answer these questions in my mind. It was like my own voice speaking, of course. But it was like, wow, I didn't know those. That's what it was there, what that meant. But I knew I couldn't give him anything that would amount to what he just gave me. And so all I could do is, Lord, I'm going to give you me. I'm going to give you all of me. Whatever you need me to do, I will do for you. And so from that day forward, and Fran remembers this because we were married, I sought out men of God that were doing work that I agreed with. And I would say, hey, look, I'm a computer programmer. I'm a graphic artist. I can talk. I'll get on a phone for you. And I did that for that one guy. I called, I don't know how many churches, and got him speaking dates just by calling pastors and saying, hey, there's this preacher that's coming in from India, and he's like on fire with it. Yeah, whatever. And so I just worked for the Lord for many, many years, and I guess he kept testing me and testing me. Kind of like, you know, sweeping the floors in the church is what I did for the first few years, you know, symbolically speaking. And that's what you got to do sometimes. Let them know you're serious. I wasn't kidding. I'm going to give them all of me. And so this is what she's saying here. All the means you may give will not buy for your salvation. You must give yourself. And then she says, the fruits of the Spirit may adorn it. Clusters of rich graces will appear, such as love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, and meekness, which will make it attractive. Now, some of us have areas in here, like I have a little problem sometimes with meekness, because I'm a little bit bold at times when I'm trying to reach people, and 9 times out of 10, they take it the wrong way. Kind of like, I would imagine this. I can tell you right now, I know exactly what the Sons of Thunder were going through. You know, those two apostles that were constantly, they're a little bit more bold than others. But sometimes it works, but more often than not, it doesn't. And so the Lord's working with me there. But I still, you know, do it every now and then. I praise his name for all the other beautiful things. And that's why sometimes, like I say, I feel like a little bit guilty after I rebuke someone, whether it's an email on the phone or in person, because I say, could I have done this? Could I have done it better? Like, you know, whatever. And I got to learn to count to 10, you know, sometimes. It's not like I'm, you know, using four-letter words and punching walls. No, I'm not, you know, it's just, I'm a lot calmer than I used to be in the old days. I haven't screamed in I don't know how many years. I really don't know, remember, except for maybe I'm yelling at the dog to get to the house, but usually I'll just whistle then. But the problem with that is, with tinnitus, you just spark it up. So I usually try not to whistle, because I whistle way too loud. Anyway, the last thing she says here, she says, I entreat of you to send your treasure before you into heaven by using the Lord's goods to advance his cause in the earth. Settle your accounts with high heaven. Amen and amen. Well, pray you're blessed.